And we're just going to lay this out for our understanding. And remember, on a biblical day, the biblical day begins on what? Sunrise or sunset? Sunset. So Passover begins on sunset. That's why they had the Passover meal, and then Jesus died later on Passover, during the day of Passover. So Passover begins in the evening and goes to the next evening. Then when the evening comes that ends Passover, that begins the next feast. That sunset ends Passover and begins the feast, or the set time of unleavened bread. And it is one of those set times of God, one of two, that lasts for 7 days. So you have the Passover begins on sunset, it goes to sunset. On that sunset, you have unleavened bread begins, and it goes for 7 days and ends here. One of those 7 days is going to be the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. One of those 7 days of unleavened bread is going to be the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. And that's the third biblical feast, third time marked on God's calendar. It's called First Fruits. So you have Passover, you have the weekend of unleavened bread, and then somewhere in that 7 days, there's going to be a first day of the week. There's going to be a Sunday. That Sunday is First Fruits. Now what we're going to do in abbreviated form this morning, we're going to look at the original meaning of the set times for God. Remember we talked about the first part of the story all looks forward to Christ. It points to Christ, our early pictures and foreshadowing of Christ. The real events, real things take place, but there's deeper meaning than just the events here. They foreshadow what's going to happen, just like in a good play. You can have things that happen in the play, but you keep them in mind because they're going to come up. They're going to come into play later on. And that's what happens here. That's what happens with the feast. They will come into play later on, but we'll look at the original meaning. And then we'll look and see how they apply to Christ, how they either have been fulfilled in Christ, are being fulfilled, or will be fulfilled in Christ. And then we'll seek to make sure that we apply that meaning to our life, and then touch upon how we can keep the feast, in a way to remember Christ and remember that we need to apply the meaning of Christ to our lives. We laid out the order. We talked about how the first three feasts all are so closely together. The middle feast stands on its own. And then the last three feasts, they're closely linked together. So much so, it's illustrated over and over again in the scriptures, the truths that the Lord lays out to us, the truths of the way. You have gate one, you have gate two, and gate three in a way that we've been talking about it, but you have three distinct movements in the plan and purpose of God. The first three feasts are linked together. Jesus has fulfilled them. The middle feast stands alone. He is fulfilling them right now in our time. The last three feasts, he's yet to fulfill when he comes again and brings the end of this age. So this is the process. It was emphasized in that every person of God who could in any way make it to Jerusalem was required to make it to Jerusalem three times a year to honor these feasts. The first three, then come on a second trip to honor the middle one, and then to come one last trip to Jerusalem to honor the last three. Jesus Christ, from his first year on earth until he died, was either brought to Jerusalem or then went to Jerusalem of his own choice when he was old enough three times a year to keep these feasts. He himself kept the feast, but he himself was going to fulfill the feast in and of himself. But now we're going to look at that process we just talked about. Origin, Christ, application, and then some ways to keep the feast today. And we're going to switch the order around a little bit for this understanding. We're going to begin with unleavened bread. The scripture tells us on the 15th of the month, because remember the Passover is the 14th of the month. So unleavened bread, the next day, begins the next day. It's on the 15th of the month. The scripture tells us, in Leviticus, in that section we're referring to, that you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And then to remind us how important it is to rest in Christ and to rest in what God does rather than our own efforts, the Lord emphasizes that the first day of that 7 day of unleavened bread and the seventh day of unleavened bread are both special Sabbaths. That's good to keep in mind. It's good to keep in mind because I believe the Gospel of John emphasizes that Jesus was buried in time for the Sabbath, and it was a special Sabbath. A special Sabbath. A special Sabbath because we'll leave it there. It's a special Sabbath. Unleavened bread. So breaking that down, what is that pointing out to? What is the meaning of that feast and how is it fulfilled in Christ? Well, the original meaning was simply in the characteristic and the makeup of the name of the feast. Leaven in the scripture often, not always, but often represents sin and that self-centered life, that self-serving life, that self-dependent life. And that's often represented by leaven, which for me, I know that as yeast. The yeast. I got yeast. I had to look that up one time. Yeast. And so it's talking about not having the yeast of sin or that self-reliance and self-dependent and self-serving life. And then bread. Bread in the scriptures often represents life. Bread in the scriptures was the stuff of life, was the staple of life. That's what people basically lived on, was bread. So it's the stuff of life. So, and then you have seven, which in the scriptures represent wholeness, perfection, and completeness. So the message originally from the beginning of this set time of God is that God is telling us that he wants us to live a life that is free from sin and free from being driven and live for self. That's the type of life that's pleasing to God. Now the problem with what we know is that we've all sinned and we all live for self and depend upon ourselves sometimes. And so that's the problem. But in order to be right with God, in order to live a life acceptable to God, it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is a sinless, selfless life. And that's how it is. The only life that's acceptable to God. Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of this feast. And in Jesus Christ, he knows the story. He is the story. And so when he comes on the scene, when we understand the first part of the story, then we can understand the things that Jesus does is not haphazard or by accident. What he does fulfills the story. Everything he does through those who know the story recognize you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Everything you're doing is fulfilling what was foretold of you. And we know you're the fulfillment. You're walking among our midst of all that we've read about, all that we know before. And Jesus comes to fulfill unleavened bread. He comes. He is the sinless one. He is the perfection one. He is the unleavened bread. He is the one without sin. He never once slipped into a selfish, self-centered life. He said, everything I do, everything I say comes from the Father. I don't do anything of myself and for myself. I do what pleases him and what I draw from him. By the way, the same way he says that he wants us to live in connection with him himself. He is the unleavened bread. It's emphasized from the moment he's born. He was born in what little town? Bethlehem. What's the meaning of Bethlehem? House of bread. He took the thousands on the hillside and he divided what among the people? He divided the loaves of bread and he fed the people and they ate until they were what? Until they were satisfied and there was baskets left over. Jesus says, I am that bread. I'm the one that came down from heaven. I'm the true bread. The one who eats of me shall never hunger. If we can feed off of Christ, we can feed until we're satisfied and it runs over, just like the song says. Our fountain runs over. He has more than enough to satisfy our souls if we draw from him and eat of him and depend upon him, because he is the bread of life. He is the unleavened bread. And we have to be in Christ in order to enjoy that type of life for ourselves. Scripturally, say the way to keep this feast is simply, during that 7 days, make sure not to eat any bread with leaven in it or yeast in it. As a reminder that we have to live a sinless, selfless life before God, and as a reminder that that's only possible in Jesus Christ himself. Then the beginning of that feast is Passover. The way to live this life is in Christ, and the other two feasts show us how to do that. The first is Passover, and it precedes unleavened bread. The origins of Passover we're familiar with. It's when God's people are in slavery in Egypt, and God sent the plagues, and Pharaoh still wouldn't let his people go. And finally, God says, I'm going to get your attention now. Death is on his way, and death is going to visit every house in Egypt. Death is coming. God said, if you're going to be my people, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set aside a lamb. I want you to set it aside on the 10th of the month, and I want you to examine it for a few days until the 14th of the month. I want you to make sure this lamb is without blemish, is worthy to be used for what I want it to be used for. On the 14th day, I want you to slaughter that lamb, kill it. I want you to take its blood and put it on the doorposts of your home, on the sides and on the top. And when death comes, everywhere it sees the blood of the lamb, it will what? It will pass over that home, and death will not come. Jesus Christ. And whenever you hear him referred to this way, if you know the story, you immediately think of the Passover. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, Jesus was first stepping out into his public ministry. He had lived a quiet life. We only have a short record of just a couple of verses when he was a child. When he stepped forth onto the public scene, his announcement of his coming out was John the Baptist. And when he saw him coming, he said, "Who?" Said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, this is the Passover. This is the fulfillment of what we've been doing for all these hundreds of years. Here he is. He's coming. He is the Lamb of God. And he's the Lamb of God of Passover. It is no coincidence then that on 1 year, on the year that he dies, a few days before his death, what does he do? He's the Lamb of God. He has to be set aside. He has to be examined. Is he worthy? And a few days before Passover, he gets on a colt, on a donkey, and he rides into Jerusalem and says, "Here I am. I am the Lamb of God. I am the Passover. Examine me. See if you find a flaw in me. See if you find me worthy to be the Lamb of God." And the people cried out, "Hosanna! God, save us!" Why were they saying that? Because they were recognizing him as the Passover lamb. And God was going to save them and deliver them. Now what they thought, when the people cried out, they thought Jesus was going to march in, raise up an army and overthrow the Roman rule and set up his kingdom. But what apparently very few people got other than Christ himself. Yes, he is the Lamb of God and he's worthy, but he had to lay down his life to pay for our sins and our selfishness, so that we might be part of his kingdom. But he comes riding on that colt to be examined. And then a few days later, just like on Passover, Jesus laid down his life on Passover to fulfill that feast. It was not a haphazard giving of his life. He chose to give his life on Passover. In fact, when you read the story, those who were plotting his death, they said, "We want to have him killed. We want to make sure that there's only one day that we don't want him to die on." What day was it? We can't let him die on Passover. But Jesus gave his life, and he gave it to fulfill Passover. And in his death, in his dying, he is the Passover lamb. In it, he takes our sin upon himself. He takes our selfish, that self-centered and self-creation as we are as old creations, he took that upon himself, and he had it all crucified on the cross as he was slain for us. And what we need to do is to take that sacrifice and apply it to the doors of our heart. And everywhere that God sees Christ applied to our heart, death or separation and distance from God passes over us. We need to do that basically to have faith. And then we need to do that in those times we wander away. We need to come back to Christ so that we don't let any distance grow between Christ. Because we, as that selfish old creation nailed to the cross, we do wander from Christ. That's what we do. We got to refuse to live that way because we believe we've died with the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God. And then there's an observance of the Passover that's been going on for 3,500 years, and we can recognize that on the day of Passover to remember all that Christ reminds us to do. And we can say, well, we don't know if we'd ever want to do that. You know, we do that every Sunday. What we do right here is a continuation, and the only reason why it's not a call to Passover is because we moved it into a weekly celebration rather than an annual one. But what we do here is Passover. And the Lord says, I want you to do it once a year. And sure, it's fitting for us to remember how Christ fulfilled the Passover every week. That's fitting to God. But it's also fitting to remember that once a year, that the time when Jesus, you can know. You can know the moment Jesus died. You can know the moment he was sacrificed. You can know the moment he was nailed to the cross. It was on Passover. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. It got dark at noon. He breathed out his last at 3 p.m. And you know the day. God's given you the day. He gave the day hundreds of years. He gave the day long before Christ ever came onto this earth. And you can remember that day and just suggest it'd be pleasing to God on that day that he actually died to mark that day and say, God, thank you for sacrificing your son as the Lamb of God. And on the day that you did it, remember that day. Unleavened bread, that perfect holy life acceptable God, begins in Passover. We've got to be in Christ and accept the death for our sin and for that old selfish creation. But we're not done yet. There's one other feast, the third feast, and that's the other way to fulfill unleavened bread. Remember, unleavened, in the week of unleavened bread, you have one first day of the week, which we call Sunday. On that day is the third feast, and that's first fruits. And again, Jesus Christ ordered the major works, what he did for us, according to these set times. And Jesus did not rise on just any day. He rose on first fruits. He rose on that feast day. That's why he rose on that day, to fulfill first fruits. Paul writes in his first letter to Corinthians that yes, indeed, Christ died, gave life for those who are dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's why Paul writes of Jesus as the first fruits. He is the first fruits. He rose and was raised back to life as the first fruits to God, so that all those who believe in him are raised with him to life with God, to have that relationship with God, raised with him as those new beings who are tied to Christ and dependent upon Christ. These times are so dear to the heart of God because they're all about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. And he loves his son, his beloved son. But they're dear to God because he loves you. It's because when Christ died, you died with him as a sinner, the selfish person. And when Christ rose from the dead, you who believe in him are raised with him. And now you too can be a child of God. You too can be his child, which he wants so very much because he loves you so much so, that if you were the only person in the world, Jesus said, God would have sent him to die for you. And these set times are fulfilled by Christ, but these are the times that God made it possible for you to be with him and to have that relationship, to have that purpose for life, to have that means of Christ himself to live that holy life. and to have the blessed hope. How many of us this morning are holding on to the blessed hope that all of our loved ones who have had faith in Christ, that who have gone on, are with Him today? Already with Christ, already with God. And it all remains just for us to go and to be with them. All that's possible by these set times that Christ fulfilled. And in first fruits, He raises us up to be with Him.